Well, good morning, church. I do thank you for praying for me for not only 2 weeks ago, but for this week. Certainly have, since that, certainly have needed that. Part of the Elder Council decided that, well, I guess I should say all of the Elder Council decided that part of our responsibility should be to come and bring topics, things to bear to the church that are facing us in our culture today. And so my responsibility was to come and bring a message on homosexuality and transgenderism. In the process of preparing for that, I came to realize that there was no way I was going to get that in one message, much to my chagrin. This speaking is not something that I feel called to or delight in, and so it is a challenge. So again, I appreciate your prayers for me, because these are very volatile and hotly debated topics. There's a lot of emotion built up into these things. So my desire this morning is to try to walk through these things and understand what is it. I believe the challenge with transgender ideology is that it is constantly changing, and it's hard to get your mind wrapped around, because once you do, a few months, a few years down the road, things that maybe you understood are now completely unacceptable and different. So it is rapidly changing, and it is important that we are steeped in God's Word. And I want to start out by reading Ephesians 4 to you, because I believe this absolutely applies to what we are dealing with today. And Paul says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Church, we live in a day and an age and a culture where the waves are tossing and the wind is blowing, and we need to know what is true, what is right, and what God's Word says. My desire this morning is to help us in that. God, help us. May what I speak be true. If it is not true, may God swipe that from your minds this morning. I want to start by trying to walk through some definitions and explain what is this. Some of this may seem obvious and no-brainers, but I think it's important to kind of establish the groundwork of what are we talking about here. I've never had 6 pages of notes in my entire life, so we'll see how we do here this morning. I want to start off with defining the word sex. This comes from a book called God and the Transgender Debate by Andrew Walker. He says, sex is the biological makeup or composition of a person. It refers to the difference in the sexual reproductive organs or genitalia of a species. For mankind, men have XY chromosomes, women have XX chromosomes. This is the reality all the way down to our cellular level. It is determined at conception. It is what it is. Gender. What is gender? This comes from the American Psychological Association. I apologize, it probably would have been helpful for me to put slides for you, because there's a lot of information coming at you, and I didn't get it done. So I'm sorry. You're just going to have to listen quickly. Gender. It refers to the attitudes, the feelings, and behaviors that a given culture associate with a person's biological sex. Behavior that is compatible with cultural expectation is referred to as gender normative. Behaviors that are viewed as incompatible with these expectations constitute gender nonconformity. Now, this gets challenging because, you know, we can talk about different societies and different cultures have different gender expectations, right? We can go to You know, we even different time periods have different gender expectations. So, you know, the easiest way to kind of walk through that is stereotypes, right? In the olden times, men used to wear suits and ties and business attire to work. Women wear skirts and dresses. They have long hair. We're living in a day and age where that is all out the window. We are constantly pushing up against these gender normatives, which has kind of led us into where we are. You know, in past history, gender isn't just expressed differently. Now you can identify as a different gender. It's a completely different ballgame. The reality is, up until about 10 years ago, gender was always assigned to your biological sex. Now we're in a day and age where that's not always the case. Well, it is the case, but it's not what our culture says. So that leads us into some new terminology, gender identity. This is a person's self-perception. It's important to note it's a self-perception of whether they are male or female, masculine or feminine. That comes from a book called Understanding Gender Dysphoria, Navigating Transgender Issues in a Changing Culture by Mark Yarhouse. It is a person's self-perception of whether they are male or female, which leads us to the next definition, gender dysphoria. This means when a person experiences distress, inner anguish, or discomfort from sensing a conflict between their gender and their biological sex. Coming from Yarhouse's book, Understanding Gender Dysphoria. Gender dysphoria is a distress and inner anguish, discomfort from sensing a conflict between their gender, really it's their gender identity, and their biological sex. There's now becoming a separation between the two, which is insanity. It is not reality, but it is where we are in our culture. Church, this is a real thing. This is a genuine experience. People battle with this. This is a psychological condition that is unchosen. It's very similar in same-sex attraction and homosexuality, things that we talked about 2 weeks ago. This cannot be discounted. It is hard to get your mind around, but it happens to people, and we need to be aware of that because we need to come alongside those and have compassion with those that are struggling with gender dysphoria. These people are not perverts. They're not freaks. They're image bearers made in the image of God that struggle with a psychological condition. We want to step into now kind of unpacking some of what does it mean to be transgender. This definition comes again from Andrew Walker's book, God and the Transgender Debate. Transgender is defined as the state or condition of identifying or expressing a gender identity that does not match a person's genetic sex. So basically flows out of this idea that people experience gender dysphoria, and their answer to the problem is to not deal with the psychological issue, it's to change their identity and say, I actually am not a man, I'm a woman. This is what transgender is. It's expressed in a variety of ways, from cross-dressing to hormone treatment, all the way to the extreme of what is termed sex reassignment surgery. Church, the reality is that is at best a euphemism. It is at worst a lie. It is body mutilation. It is impossible for you to change your genetic makeup. But what has happened in our society and our culture is we have taken this psychological condition and it has been pushed into a physical condition, with the answers being surgery. It's disturbing. It's significant. If you go and read what sex reassignment surgery is, they do plastic surgery. They minimize the effects of your gender to try to replicate another gender. They remove your genitalia and replace it with the genitalia of the opposite sex. But here's the reality. It, at best, is a counterfeit. It's an impersonation of what God has created as male and female. This is the times that we live in. These treatments only change the external outward appearance. Again, this is a psychological condition that has now, because of the political and social ideology of transgenderism, has pushed it into the medical realm of physical condition. This is a radical revolution designed to redefine what humanity is and what reality is. Going back to the 1960s, Johns Hopkins University was the first medical center to venture into sex reassignment surgery. I read an article by a gentleman named Dr. Paul McHugh. He was the former psychiatrist in chief at Johns Hopkins Hospital. And in 1970, he launched a study to determine, is what we're doing beneficial? So they did a study of transgender people. And they studied those that had the sex reassignment surgery, and they compared those to those that didn't have the sex reassignment surgery. And I want to read you a quote. He says, quote, "Most of the surgically treated patients describe themselves as satisfied by the results, of the surgery. But their subsequent psychosocial adjustments were no better than those who didn't have the surgery. And so at Hopkins, we stopped doing sex reassignment surgery since producing a satisfied but still troubled patient seemed an inadequate reason for surgically amputating normal organs," end quote. He goes on in that study to say that they did I don't remember who it was, I'm sorry, I didn't write that down, but they did a 30-year study of 324 patients who had sex reassignment surgery to study the effects. And what they found was the suicide mortality rate was 20 times higher than those of non-transgender. They are not in a better place. This is tragic. Dr. McHugh finishes his article with another quote saying, quote, "claiming that this," speaking about transgenderism, "claiming that this is a civil rights matter and encouraging surgical intervention is in reality collaborating with and promoting a mental disorder," end quote. Here's the reality. The transgender community says that the solution to their anguish, their suffering, this mental disorder, is to push for redefining what humanity is, what reality is, and to get and secure civil rights. But I want to submit to you today that the Bible has something very different to say about that. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. A lot of this is going to be very similar to what I spoke 2 weeks ago. But I feel that it's important to not just summarize, but to walk through this once again, because it's important to understand who is God and what is his authority in our lives. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, starting in the beginning, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water." In the beginning, God created ex nihilo, from nothing. John 1:1-3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Romans 4:17, this is in the context of talking about Abraham and the promise to Abraham, but really the important piece is what Paul says about Abraham's God. He says, As it is written, "I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." God is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. As the creator, he has the right and the authority to establish the rules and ordinances of life. This is something that we talked about 2 weeks ago. This is important to know because in our day, in our age, in our culture, self has become the ultimate authority. We have become a culture of autonomy and self-identification. But the Bible speaks to that. In Jeremiah, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it? God knows it. God knows what's best for us. Paul says in Romans 1 that in our unrighteousness, we suppress the truth. He goes on to say that we have exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and we have served the creature, worshiped the creature, rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. We have made ourselves an idol. We are the ultimate authority. This leads us down a very bad path. So we've established God is the creator. God is the authority of all things. But there's one more piece that needs to be spoken about because we experience in our day, in our age, tyrants, dictators that express absolute full control and authority over their subjects. But they are not good. They are not good, but our God is good. We know that God is good because he gave us his son. Romans 8, 31 and 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God is a good God. If you jump back with me to Genesis chapter 1, I don't really have time to walk through the summary, but we start with, in the beginning, God created all things from nothing, and he goes through this creation of account. He talks about the creation of night and day. He talks about the heavens. He talks about separating the water from the land. He talks about vegetation. He talks about the stars and the sun and the moon. He talks about the fish of the sea and the beasts of the field. And he goes at the very end of all those things, at the end of chapter 1 in verse 25, he says, and God saw that it was good. Creation is good. What is the point here? I want to dive into verse 26 where God creates man in his own image. He says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. I think it's important to note that how many times this passage talks about that we are made in the image of God. He says, I'm going to create man in our image, in our likeness, and then he says it twice in doing it. So God created man in his image, in the image of God, he created them. Why is this important? Because we live in a society, we live in a culture, we live in a day and age where people find their identity in unbiblical things. We talked about in regards to homosexuality and same-sex attraction, we've created this sexual identity in people. This is my identity. This is who I am. In transgenderism, gender identity, this is who I am, even though reality speaks to something completely different. We have to come back to the Bible and says, we are people made in God's image. That is our identity. Because speaking to them, their identity is everything. And when we come to them and say, this is unbiblical, that's a hard message to hear. Everything that you have identified with, everything that you say you are, is now has to be thrown away. The way they interpret that is, you've just discounted me. You've just erased me because you have discounted what I believe in. That is not true. We have to come back to say we are made in the image of God. We are image bearers. There is no higher, greater calling. We cannot have any more dignity than to know that. God made us male and female, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every little living thing that moves on the earth. this pattern of male and female is throughout creation. If you jump forward into Genesis 7, God's command to Noah in building the ark is to gather animals by twos in pairs, male and female. This is the pattern that God has established. He's given us this creation mandate. If we're not going to read chapter 2, but we talked about it 2 weeks ago. God has made male and female to come together in one flesh union to be husband and wife. This is God's pattern. He's created it for a reason, a purpose. We have a commission to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth. He says that again in Genesis chapter 9 after the flood. He gives that commission once again to Noah, basically saying, I have made man in my image. We are made in the image of God. Go, be fruitful, and multiply. It's important to note at the end of chapter 1 and verse 31, at the end of the sixth day, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. If you jump to Matthew 19, verse 4 through 6, lest we neglect the New Testament, Jesus absolutely affirms the created order and plan of God. The Pharisees are asking about the lawfulness of divorcing one's wife for any cause, and Jesus replies, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. In all these things, there's a couple things I want you to notice. Jesus said, what God has joined together, let not man separate. It is not good to seek to undo what God has done. And secondly, it is not good to call evil what God calls good. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. God has made us male and female, equal and different, intended, not interchangeable. Ultimately, church, our satisfaction is found in submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ, in walking in obedience, pursuing holiness, because our God is holy. This morning, I want to finish up the remainder of our time by speaking to three different groups. I want to speak first to those that may be struggling with gender dysphoria, wanting to acknowledge that this is a real, very painful thing. It is an unwanted, unchosen thing. We are here to love and help you. You are an image bearer of Almighty God, experiencing the brokenness of a sin-marred world. Your hope is in Christ. Luke 19:10, Jesus himself says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, the reality that we were all once dead, and now we've been made alive in Christ. Paul writes, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And finally, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new is come. We are saved, by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is where your hope is. For those that struggle with gender dysphoria, following Christ will not be easy. You have subscribed to an identity that has led you astray. It doesn't mean that feelings of gender dysphoria will just automatically cease. Maybe they will, but maybe they won't. God calls us to a life of dying to self daily. Living for Christ is a battle. It's a battle with the flesh. It's a battle with the devil. And it's a battle with the world. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We are to die to ourselves day to day, moment by moment, in the desires that pursue that are fleshly and ungodly. We are to pursue holiness and righteousness. But it is experiencing God's power and rest. Following Christ is not easy, but God is faithful. He is true. He is gracious and merciful. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "His grace is sufficient for you, for his power is made perfect in weakness." Matthew 11:28, Jesus calls those who are weary, burdened, heavy laden, and he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The reality for those struggling with gender dysphoria is Christ is returning, and he is coming to make all things new. This battle is not a forever battle. Church, we are not necessarily a church that has people that experience gender dysphoria or even have transgender people attend our church. But I still want to take some time to speak to you because we need to be prepared. We need to be ready for what does God call us to when that does happen. Or maybe you have family members, or maybe you have coworkers. Maybe God has placed people in your path that struggle with these very things. Church, these are very real people. These are image bearers of Almighty God. They have real needs, and they need the love of Jesus. Talked about this quite a bit 2 weeks ago. The reality is that God calls us to first and foremost love him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and body, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are going to have to battle the definition of love because our culture says that love is affirming me in what I think, in what I believe, in what I do. The Bible says that love is speaking the truth. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not arrogant or boastful or rude. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Loving somebody is giving them what they need, not giving them what they want. It is giving them biblical truth. This is where the rub is, because in our society, in our culture, as soon as you declare that you are a follower of Jesus Christ and communicate truth, you have automatically established yourself as an enemy of our culture. There is so much emotion built into this. There is not much opportunity for dialogue. We are going to have to pray, and we are going to have to seek wisdom to know how do we love people without condoning who they are and what they do. This is going to be a challenge. I think it's something that we don't know how to do well. I think we are challenged to know how to love one another, and we are very similar to one another. It's hard for us to love each other and speak the truth in love. And what God is asking us to do is step out of our comfort zone and love people that we may consider unsavory, we may consider yucky, we may consider freakish. They are all image bearers of an Almighty God, and God calls us to love them. This is going to take time. This is going to take effort. and energy. It's going to take intentionality. We must be willing to invite these people into our lives and to listen to them. I think part of the problem is we come with this idea that we've got our theology zipped up, ready to go, and we're ready to just dump the truck on you. People need to be loved. People need to know that you care, that you have compassion. We have got to change the way that we think about engaging people so that we have an opportunity to speak the truth. We've got to listen and understand where these people are and what they're battling. But we must speak the truth in love. God calls us to show no partiality. James 2, 1 through 4. We just went through this. Pastor Mark brought us through this book. Very convicting. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and clothing, a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Clearly, James is talking about rich men and poor men, but in our day and age, we cannot show partiality with somebody who walks in that door that we may not agree with or may not relate to. We need to love them. We need to engage them. We need to welcome them. The reality is this church needs to be the safest place for those people to come into. They need Jesus. And if we establish a self-righteous, we are better than you mentality, we are shooting ourselves in the foot to speak the truth in love. According to Andrew Walker in his book, God and the Transgender Debate, he says we have a tendency either to love or to truth. And I quote, if you or your church tends to listen and love but bend the truth in your attempt to love, the challenge is hold to the truth, even as you love. Remember that loving someone is not the same as agreeing with them, and sometimes loving someone requires you to disagree. Breaking the quote here because I think even to the point if we fail to speak, it is the same thing as not is bending the truth. If we only love and we never speak, we are missing the mark. He goes on to say, but for those of us who are tempted to teach truth without love, the challenge is don't neglect love. After all, it is love that wins a hearing for the truth that inspired that love in the first place. The last group of people that I want to speak to you this morning is parents. Why am I singling out parents? Because I think in the reality of who we are as a church in our city, in our culture, it's the kids that are going to experience this in a powerful way. Parents, I am asking you to be engaged in your kids' lives. We live in a time where schools tell preschool children that they need to discover or decide what gender they are. They are asked to decide what pronoun they want to be called by. We live in a time where medical professionals claim that prepubertal children have the cognitive capability to discern gender difference and assert a different gender than what they were born as. That was a lot of words there. We live in a time where they're saying young children have the ability to understand the differences of male and female and to say, I am absolutely the opposite gender. This is insanity. They're giving this kind of thought to young children and saying it is absolutely as assertive and no less valid than an adult making the same statement. One of the podcasts that I listened to was a gentleman named Brian Anderson. He wrote a book called Responding to This Transgender Moment, and he talked about having a dinner and inviting some New York elites to have a discussion about this very thing. And the questioning that he walked down was, what does it mean to be a man or a woman? the next set of questions he asked was, what does it feel like to be a man or a woman? And he finished it with another series of questions. How do you act like a man or a woman? He said what ensued was very confused, very, I don't even know how to answer those questions. And these were New York professionals, mature men and women that couldn't answer this question, yet we are saying that young kids can answer this question. The scary part of that is because they are subscribing to a medical procedure to say kids at 5 will start with social transition, kids at 10 will start with puberty suppressing drugs, kids at 15 will start hormone therapy of the opposite sex, and by the time they're 18, we're going to go with sex reassignment surgery. This is absolutely coming and pressing to our kids. You have to be engaged. We live in a time where your children may have to use the restroom with someone who has a different genitalia because that person identifies as the gender of your child but has a different biological sex. Church, it is insane to me that I have to say that sentence to try to explain what this is about. This is insanity. But the reality is your kids may have to go to the bathroom with somebody of the opposite sex because they identify as the same gender as your child. These are real issues that you're going to have to be engaged in. What are you going to do? Parents, train your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We read it this morning, Deuteronomy 6:4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What is the point? The point is we need to be talking and teaching truth no matter what we're doing. When you're walking, when you're asleep, when you're not sleeping, you can't teach truth when you're sleeping. But the point is, you know, when you're fixing dinner, when you're engaging with your kids, when you're doing leisure, when you're sitting down, when you're rising, when you're walking, when you're driving, everything, we should be focused on teaching and training our kids truth because they are inundated with lies and waves and wind of doctrine that is not true. You have to be engaged. Teach them what is right. Spiritually dead children don't pursue truth on their own. Teaching and training your children in God's word does not guarantee their salvation. It does not guarantee that you will have an easy life. But training your children but failing to walk in obedience to what God has called you to as parents in teaching and training your kids makes you a willing participant to your child's death. Parents, love your kids unconditionally. They may struggle with gender dysphoria. They may struggle with identifying as another gender. They may even struggle with same-sex attraction or homosexuality. They may struggle with things that you find ridiculous and absurd. Love them unconditionally. They need you. Do not kick your kids out because they don't act or do things like you think that they should. They need you to love them. You need to have an opportunity to speak the truth in love. This isn't about your pride. This is about God and his work. We are ambassadors of Christ to our kids, and they need us in this time because confusion reigns. Children are a gift, but they don't belong to us. Church, in my preparing for 2 weeks ago and this week, I found my heart convicted because this is pervasive. It is aggressive and fast moving, whether you're talking about the homosexuality, LGB, or you're talking about transgenderism. It is coming and it is there. but I am isolated from this. It is something that doesn't impact my life. But this is pervasive in our culture. And so maybe you this morning are kind of like me. Okay, this is great information, but why do I need to know this? Because it is aggressive. It is powerful. This is a fairly small minority of people that we're talking about, and the amount of power that they have politically and socially is unbelievable. It's staggering. It is aggressive, and it's ever-changing. Things that were okay 2 years ago are now unacceptable. Things that are acceptable now will be unacceptable in 2 years. If it hasn't already touched your life in some way, it is going to. It is going to affect your workplace. It's going to affect our schools, and it is going to impact us here at church. We have to be ready. We need to know what God's word says. We need to be steeped in his word and ready to love and serve. Let us pray. God, we need you. We live in a society, in a culture of confusion, a society and a culture of emotionalism, a society and a culture that is absolutely autonomous, a society that has rejected you and Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be steeped in your word. God, that we would be bold and courageous to stand for truth, but God, that you would give us loving, compassionate, gracious, merciful hearts to engage people that struggle and battle. We need you to come. Come and give us wisdom. Come and give us clarity. Come and move us outside of our comfort zones. We need you, God. May your name be praised, and may your kingdom stand. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sunday school at 9:30.